I know it's nearly Christmas, but for the next few Sundays, we will be continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're looking at these different illustrations of what it is to endure in the Christian life. And the chapter started with a picture from athletics, that this is a long-distance race, and that we're to run as to finish the race and looking unto the Saviour. And then from verse 5, the metaphor changes and we have the home. And the emphasis here is on something that isn't dealt with much today. That's of correction and chastisement. And God, as a good father, doesn't spoil his children. He uses the rod of correction in love, yes, but it's still unpleasant to be chastised, but it is for our ultimate good. And if we submit in the right way to our Father's chastisements, then we will become sweeter in the fruit that we will bear as Christians. And there's a great need today for sweet believers. In our circle, there is too much of harshness, and it is not a spiritual thing. And if we're walking close to the Lord, then there will be that likeness that we have sung about. Our friends in our conduct, his likeness shall see. And the Saviour didn't have anything harsh about him. And now we're moving on to a slightly different illustration, but it is tied in to the two that we've already looked at. It's again exercise, but this is in general now. So instead of thinking of a race, we're thinking of physical exercise per se, and especially the gym. Not that many of us are familiar with the inside of a gym, but what is being taught us here is very applicable. It shows to me that this is the inspired word of God, even in the particular advice that a writer gives. And a writer was limited in terms of the knowledge of his time, but because he's moved by the Spirit who knows all things, the advice given in the verses we're going to consider this morning is something that is as relevant as anything that's been discovered in recent years. So let us read from verse 12 down to verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now here we are then, exercising ourselves spiritually. And we are going to look this morning at verses 12 and 13. And we can divide this paragraph as follows. You first have to take care of yourself, your own spiritual well-being. So verses 12 to verse 14. And then, once we know how to look after ourselves, we can look out for others. Verse 15 to verse 18. Now, this is the important thing. There's no point being concerned about others unless we are right ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be hypocritical in giving advice to others. And this is a pattern that you find in the Word of God. Let me just give you a few examples here. It's something that's so neglected. In the 10th chapter, we came across this pattern. You have to look at chapter 10, verse 23. Let us first hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up. And then you have the same thing in 1 Timothy. This is advice for pastors. One Timothy chapter 4:16. Take heed to yourself and then to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now this is always my fear, the curse of the professional, that we so live the Christian life in a detached way. But that's not real. If something hasn't been experienced by us first, then we're not really going to be giving that authentic note when we're trying to deal with others. So that's important. This is the paragraph in general. So let's look this morning at these two verses, 12 and 13. It's not a hospital, the Christian church. I know there are some Christians who are ill, not just physically now, but in their minds, and they need help. But in a general sense, the church is not a hospital. It's more like a barrack. And we're here to be trained in the spiritual warfare. And the note throughout the Bible is one of get up and be doing what God is commanding you to do. I'm not asking you, says the Lord, to build bricks without straw. In Christ, you have everything that you stand in need of. So just as the last time we were looking at these verses, we noted the need for manliness and to be strong, then this theme is continued in the verses we're going to look at this morning. If you know your Bibles, you will discover that these two verses are taken from different parts of the Old Testament. So I'm going to refer you to that first. Isaiah 35. We have many verses to consider this morning, so I hope I won't be going too fast. Isaiah 35, verse 3. This should give an echo of the two verses in Hebrews. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, is that you? Be strong, do not fear. Behold, you are God. And then Proverbs, a book full of practical advice. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And then Deuteronomy 29 is the last one. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. What do those tell us? So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. That comes a little later in the paragraph in Hebrews 12. So there we go then. We have to go through God's exercise regime if we are to endure, and we've got to give ourselves to this. It's not something to be done in a half-hearted way. Now, I have been told that in a rugby match, which is not something I know much about, but this is what the authorities tell us, that if a player goes into a tackle half-hearted, he's more likely to injure himself. I'm sure that's right. If you're going to tackle somebody in a rugby match, then you've got to be 100% in it. Now, how much more true should that be in terms of spiritual exercise? And when you look at these people training for marathons, the amount of preparations they go through for months beforehand, they train every day, even though they don't feel like it, and they have to eat special diets. My friends, when it comes to physical exercise, people do not go about it in a half-hearted way. And as Paul says to Timothy, we all know these words, don't we? Physical or bodily exercise profits. It does. Some of us need to take that to heart. It profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So then, we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Can I just ask at this point, are we going to be in this exercise 100%? Or are we just going to go about it in a willy-nilly manner? Do we have this mindset that if something is spiritual, it can be done roughshod, but if something is physical, then we need to give it our all? Oh, my friends, it should be the other way around. We should give our first love to God, and then other things will fit into place. But often it's the reverse of that. So then, what's this exercise regime that we have here? Let's see what the word says. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Who is speaking here? It's not so much a personal trainer, but a physiotherapist. I was going to say physioterrorist, because they're quite strict, aren't they? Have you ever been under a physiotherapist? They will tell you, stand up straight, don't stoop, and you've got to make these movements in the right way. And they're so insistent that you do it in a particular way and that you're regular in your exercise. Now, this is what we've got to get into our minds. We're in the room here of the heavenly physiotherapist, and he wants us to do our exercises. And if we don't, then there'll be trouble. But he is wise and he's loving, and he understands us, and he knows each one of us. He knows how much we can take. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. He's no physioterrorist. Now, I'm going to give you some more verses here. Please bear with me, just to show that this is the notes of the Bible in so many places. You have it in Deuteronomy, that book that the Lord Jesus quoted more from than any other Old Testament book. Listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, as your days, so shall your strength be. Isn't that encouraging when we have to do these physiotherapy exercises? That he will provide all that we require. And then some of my favorite verses, the book of Joshua chapter 1. Here was Moses' successor. Who would have liked to have stepped into Moses' sandals? None of us would have. But God is calling this young man, and he's full of fear and foreboding. And this is God's word to him. He's not mollycoddling him. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And then we have our Joshua, Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, saying the same thing through the mouth of his apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Even if you're a wimp by temperament and you haven't got a giant within you to awaken, you can be strong in this Saviour. Weak faith in a mighty Saviour. That's what counts. And then the verses in 1 Peter, we'll be referring to 1 Peter chapter 1 a bit the next few Sundays. We haven't got time to note those. So this is an illustration then from physiotherapy, and we've got to give ourselves to these exercises if it's going to do us any good. And we have God's encouragements here as well. Now then, what do you note about these words? One thing. Do you see it? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. What's all that about? One word. Movements. Keep moving. That's what physios tell you. Even if you have an operation these days, they get you up out of the bed as soon as the general anaesthetic has worn off. And they've got to get you moving. Of course, they may not do as vigorous an exercise to begin with, but it's very important these days. Movements. It's one of those things that have been discovered recently, even though in God's word it's already there. Movements. Let me read what one commentator says. The trouble is, the more out of condition one is, the less inclination to do a workout. The muscles are flabby and the joints stiff. But as any physiotherapist will tell you, what those limbs need is not rest and relaxation, but exercise and movement. What is true at the physical level is equally true in the spiritual realm. We need to keep the joints of our soul supple. We need to get down to the spiritual exercise. That's what we need, my friends. Oh, our tendency, because of the heat of the day of battle, is to get faint and to say to ourselves, I don't know if I can handle this. I just need to relax a bit. And in the end, instead of taking rightfully some time off, we take too much. And we become flabby in a spiritual sense, and we can't cope with any form of spiritual exercise. But as somebody like Dr. Martin says in his chapters on these verses in spiritual depression, if you've got knee problems, the worst thing you can do is just relax the knee. Of course, you have to do that at times. You have to put the knee up. Of course, you have to massage the knee. All those things are right and proper. But if you don't move the knee, then eventually it will get worse because the muscles around the knee will become unused and they need to be exercised. And oh, my friends, aren't our spiritual muscles so often flabby through lack of spiritual exercise? So this is how we're going to approach this. What are these movements? I remember when I had a shoulder injury, I had to use a piece of elastic to do certain exercises. It was a very strange exercise regime, I thought. But the physiotherapist knew better than I did. So I had to give heed. And this is our problem. We think we know better than the Lord. And we think, but God says, listen, these are the movements you need to do. Let's have a look at them, and then we'll be done. Well, what's the first thing we need to do? Well, I've already talked about this. We've got to submit ourselves to this physiotherapist. Are we ready to do that? In a sense, this is the key. Thy will, not mine. The first sign of a renewed nature is what Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Are we willing in the day of his power? Have we a teachable spirit? That's what I'm asking. Not to listen so much to what I have to say, but to what the word has to say concerning spiritual exercises. If we are not in a teachable frame, then what is going to be said this morning isn't going to do us any good whatsoever. I think it was a man who was a missionary in Peru who put it like this. I asked him once, after being in scenes of revival in Peru, I asked him, what does it feel like to preach back in Wales? This man would often preach in some of these Welsh chapels. And he would put it like this. Some of the people, they look at you, and their eyes say, I dare you to bless me. Well, well, I said, how strange. In Peru, it wasn't like that. The people were coming to sit under the word. They needed to know what the Lord was going to say to them. They were not looking to be blessed by a preacher as if it's spiritual high that they needed. That's the wrong approach. That will not do us any good whatsoever. Oh no, we're not gathered together here this morning in order to be blessed, as it were. We're gathered here in order to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Speak, Master, for your servant is hearing. That's the right attitude. Wasn't that what the people were doing in Bert Gellert's in the 19th century? That little group that had gathered to hear an unknown preacher. Most of the people had gone to Penllyn to hear the great John Elias. Maybe some of them wanted to be blessed. But God came down in that meeting in Bert Gellert through that ordinary preacher. And that revival in Bert Gellert was one of the most powerful revivals in the 19th century. Thank God. It's as John Knox says, it's God pouring his spirit upon ordinary men that counts. So are we ready to be searched by the word? Let me read Psalm 119. Well, not all of it. Verse 67, Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before you chastised me, Lord, I drifted. But now I keep your word. What about the psalm that Jean Salisbury has requested to be read at her funeral? Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. And what is the request of the psalmist in that psalm, at the end of the psalm? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, my friend, if you're willing for the Lord to search you, I say, happy are you. That's the first thing we do then. We submit ourselves to the Lord, especially in his word. It's not what I think, but what he says in his word that matters. And at some point, there's going to be a tension between the two. And as we change and put into practice the word, that's what going through the exercises means. And then the second thing, when we do find that the word exposes something in our hearts and in our lives that need to be dealt with, we don't just pray about it. We deal with it. Isn't this the emphasis I quoted in the prayer, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know we don't believe in the priest and in going into confession, but I believe we've gone to the other extreme as evangelicals. We hardly ever confess our sin these days. We have such a low view of sin. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we need to keep short accounts with God, and we should be confessing to him daily, not in order to make ourselves right with him, but in order to keep a pure conscience. Oh, may we ask the Lord to show us what is amiss in our hearts, and then to confess it before him. Oh, and to confess to others if we have wronged others in any way. Isn't this vital to blessing? We all remember the words in the Sermon on the Mount. Here was a man in a meeting doing a spiritual activity. That's excellent, you say? Well, of course it is. But in a sense, it's all in vain, because he's got something against his brother, or his brother has got something against him. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And you have it in other places. You have it in Ephesians, in that long list of practical things in the fourth chapter. I'm letting the word do the speaking here. That's why I have so many verses this morning. Ephesians 4, listen to this. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying is the word addressing you there. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin is the word pointing to something there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Oh, my friends, we've got to be real in our Christian life. It doesn't matter how spiritual we claim to be, if we're not confessing our faults to God and sometimes to one another, then it's all humbug, as the Victorians used to put it. Remember David's experience? He's put it in Psalm 32 for us. Before, what was he like before? When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He was keeping it in. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, note how practical this is, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Oh, my friends, that's what we've got to do. We've got to get up on our feet, stop, keep on looking within and saying that we're never making progress in the spiritual life. Get up and allow the word to search you, and when it points to things that need to be put right, confess and do it in the strength of the Spirit. If we step out in obedience, he has promised to give us help. And then what else do we do? Well, we have to take positive exercises. The two first movements are negative. Now we actually go through the motions, as it were, not for their own sakes, but for the sake of getting spiritually stronger. Now then, what are these exercises? Here you have a physical illustration. Lift up the feeble hands and the knees. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. It means every day going through the same regime. In and of itself, it may not always be that exciting. But day by day, whether you feel like it or not, you still go through the regime. Not for its own sake, but for the sake of becoming stronger and in the spiritual life, in order to know our Lord and Savior. And the application is quite simply this. God has given us means. God uses means. They're termed the means of grace. The Welsh is far better. Moddion gras, the medicines of grace. And what we have to do is use those means. Yes, we use them in order to get closer to the Lord. We don't go through the motions just for that, but we still have to go through the motions, because this is the means that our Father has given to us. And so in the reading, this is how refreshing the word is. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And as children, obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, but as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then, what are the means?
Since, verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And then, laying aside, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Word, we will not make one inch of progress in the spiritual life unless we feed on the Word of God. It's vital. If you don't eat properly, you will become ill. And it's so true in the spiritual life. If we don't feed on this, and if we don't feed on good books that help us dig deep into this, we will not prosper spiritually. And I know many a day we don't feel like reading our Bibles, but that's beside the point. Just as a man or a woman doing physiotherapy has to go through the exercises, so we have to feed on the Word. We have to pray. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. That's another means of grace. If we don't call on the name of our Father, we're not going to do anything. If we think we can do things without prayer, then we're not doing them in the spiritual sense of the word. Isn't this one of the sad things about evangelicalism in our country today? As was said by a missionary from China who went to the United States and was shown about all the big evangelical churches, and he was asked, "What do you think?" And he said, "I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed as to how much you can do without the Holy Spirit." I think we are in danger of falling into that trap. We think we can do all sorts of things, but how much do we pray? Prayer is an attitude more than words. Prayer is a statement of our utter dependency on God. Just as the Savior said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So prayer taps into that reservoir of strength and grace in Him. The Word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together." We come together to worship, to pray, to hear the word expounded. Yes, Christians can come together for other reasons, but that's not an assembly of the saints. Again, it seems to me that our churches are becoming more like social centers. Now, I don't want that taken the wrong way. The Lord leads us to do other things, and that is great. But let us not confuse those things with the means of grace. If I can put this as clearly and as simply as possible, I would venture to put it to you like this. The means of grace are the two Sunday services and the prayer meeting. If you don't have a gospel-preaching church, if you don't have the saints being taught from the Word, if you don't have a gathering for prayer, then whatever you have, it's not a New Testament church. Now, of course, a church may do other things as well, but all those other things are never essential to the church. God has blessed us here with so many other things, and none of those things are essential for us as a church. What is essential is God. And God has given means, and those means are the means of grace. We've got to use them. And feelings don't come into it, I'm sorry. Just as a person going through regular exercise has to go through them, not for its own sake, so we go through the means of grace. And in coming to the meetings,
Our desire is just this, that the Lord would meet with us as we meet with him. Take time to be holy. This is what it's all about. These are the exercises. Speak oft with thy Lord. Do you have a quiet time? Forgive me for being so blunt, but when I was converted, it was taken for granted that you had a QT. It took me a while to know what a QT meant, but I understood that as a newborn babe, I needed the milk of the word. I needed to speak to my father. And so it's default. As a believer, we have a daily quiet time. When I was converted, having been brought up in a nominal setting where we only had to go to a morning service and then we could enjoy the rest of the day, that's how I thought of it, because I didn't have any spiritual life in me. As soon as I was saved, it was taken for granted that the Sunday was to give oneself to the things of God. And oh, back then, I didn't want the Sunday to end. Oh, it was difficult to have to go to lectures. And so to meet twice on a Sunday wasn't enough, but that's what we did. And it was taken for granted that believers gathered for prayer. It wasn't even announced that you had to be in the prayer meeting. It was taken for granted, the means of grace. That's what we've got to do. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Oh, isn't this lovely? Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. And so whatever else the Lord leads us to do as a church, and I believe he has led us to do a number of things, if we are doing them and neglecting the means of grace, then we've got our priorities wrong. Somebody put it like this: a workman first needs to keep his tools sharp. Otherwise, they're no good. What's the point of having all the axes in the world if we're not sharpening them? And that's what the means of grace do. They sharpen the spiritual senses. It's better to have less things and to do them spiritually than to spread ourselves too thinly and not to have an effect. I believe the church today in the West is too complicated. Let us get back to primitive New Testament spirit-filled Christianity. And then lastly, very quickly, we've got to maintain this. That's the hard part, is it not? When we come to the new year, we all, for the first few weeks, have an exercise regime. Well, I try to. But come the middle of January, it falls by the wayside. And this is how the writer puts it: therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Keep on the straight and narrow. It's tempting to deviate, but all those diversions are going to be uneven underfoot. And if you're uneven underfoot, you're more likely to sustain an injury. If you already have weak knees, then uneven ground is going to cause dislocation if you're not careful. Oh, it's better to plod on the straight and narrow than try to run on the uneven ground. That's what God is looking for, plodders. And so when we're talking about exercise regimes here this morning, I don't want to discourage anybody. I don't want anybody to think, I must start having an hour's quiet time tomorrow. I must do all these things that I haven't been able to do up till now. But if we start doing that, we will start off spectacularly, but after a few weeks, it'll come to nothing. It's better to build up
That's what physiotherapists tell you. It's better to do small movements first and gradually build it up. If you're training for a marathon, you start off by doing small runs, and then over the weeks, you build it up. So don't do what I did once in university. I was reading Alain's Alarm to the Unconverted, Joseph Alain. And I read the little biography at the front which said that Alain used to get up at 4 o'clock every morning. I thought, I'll do that. That's what I need to do in order to exercise spiritually. I shared a room with somebody in my hall of residence. So I had to go up Constitution Hill to be alone with the Lord at 4:30 in the morning. It only lasted one day. You see, I would have been better simply having 10 minutes in the Word with the help of Spurgeon, maybe. Spurgeon, morning and evening. Oh, don't you find him a help? Even if you're too tired sometimes to read the Word, you can read Spurgeon's morning and evening. He'll have a verse and some comments on it. And there are many other helps. Where there's a will, there's a way. So don't, in enthusiasm, overdo it at first. Build up gradually. And it's step by step. That's the way. And then it's praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. The Christian life isn't a way of doing certain things that are spiritual and other things that are kind of not done to the Lord. It's a certain way of doing all things. Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God. He sweeped the floor to the glory of God. He considered that spiritual service to God quite right. And that's how we need to do this. We need to simplify our lives and have this one aim, to do everything for Him, and then to use the means of grace in order to sharpen our axe. And then, when we are in the world, we're not of it, but that we have that aroma of Christ about us, because we've been in His presence. Now, we're going to have further practical detail on how to maintain this spiritual life, holiness and peace, etc., but we'll come to that next Sunday, God willing, for His name's sake. Now, let us sing together, in closing, 686, this is the only way of doing this, through looking at the Saviour. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on Thee I cast my care. With humble confidence look up, and know Thou hearest my prayer. Give me on Thee to wait, till I can all things do, on Thee, Almighty, to create, Almighty, to renew. 686.